told Brother Adam this morning that we finally have a day where that introduction slide on the PowerPoint feels appropriate. That snowscape, even though we've been in winter now for a few weeks, we finally have a day where it actually seems like winter. It is good to see you who have braved the elements. When we got up this morning and I looked outside and I went outside and saw that there wasn't a lot of snow, but there was a lot of ice, that it was going to be one of those days. And I have a sermon that I prepared for and have a really nice PowerPoint for, all of those sorts of things. But I knew it was going to be one of those days where we'd have a lot of people gone. So you don't get to hear that sermon this morning. Lord willing, you're going to hear it next Lord's Day morning. But I want to talk to you about something different this morning. There's not going to be a PowerPoint for the sermon this morning. I apologize for that. Simply didn't have time to put a PowerPoint together. But I do want to ask you to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We are studying Mark in the class upstairs, the young adult class, and we were going to start in this passage this morning, and there was a little more that I was going to bring up in the sermon this morning that I wasn't going to talk about there, but since we have so few of the college-age students, you guys are going to get to hear it twice, at least some of it. We're going to talk about it this morning. So Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. If you'll turn there with me and follow along, we're going to start just by reading the first few verses here. Verse 40 says, "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" Now let's think about a leper. Let's think about the type of life this individual would have lived. Now leprosy was sort of a catch-all phrase or word to describe many different skin diseases that existed at the time. Some of them were very temporary. An individual would suffer with some form of leprosy, and they would be able to recover up from it pretty quickly, and they would be able to go back in among everybody else. But there were other forms of this leprosy that were dire indeed. In fact, they were going to kill an individual. But regardless of which type of leprosy an individual had, we recall from the law of Moses, they were not permitted to live within the town or the village or the city, whatever it happened to be, simply because leprosy was very contagious. And recall what they were required to do. If somebody was approaching them, they were supposed to cover their upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." And that way an individual would know, don't get too close. If you do, you may very well catch what I have. It's a very contagious disease. And so you try to think about the type of life an individual who had leprosy lived. This particular man goes against the law in even approaching Jesus as he did. He is not covering his upper lip. He is not crying out unclean. He goes right up to the Lord and he begins to address him. He falls down before him. He makes his request. That would seem to indicate we have a man in a very dire situation. Perhaps we're dealing with a man here who does have a severe form of leprosy. And so he approaches the Lord. Dealing with a man who would be shunned. People aren't going to go near him, not because they hate him, but because of the potential health dangers in approaching him. We're dealing with a man who is used to having people avoid him. Don't know if this man had any family or not. Depending on how long he's had this leprosy, he could be dealing with a man who has been forgotten. We all know the expression, out of sight, out of mind. Dealing with a lonely man, a shunned man, perhaps a man who has been forgotten by those who knew him. What a life. separate and apart from the pain, the illness itself would bring to one, the physical trauma, think about the loneliness. Think about not being able to be around your loved ones. Think about wondering, do they even remember me? Do they even care at this point that I'm not there? Have they moved on? Here I am, stuck out here with this disease that has completely robbed me of my life. That's the man who goes to Jesus. That's the man who breaks custom, who breaks tradition, who dares to do what cannot be done. Approach someone. Wow, leprous, and still having the disease. To fall down, make that statement, if you will, you can make me clean. Doctors could not do anything for him. Physicians were not going to be able to heal him. And so he goes to the one that he believes wholeheartedly will be able to heal. What's the only question he has here? Not the ability of Jesus, not the power of Jesus. The only question he has is the willingness of Jesus. If you will, Lord, if you are willing even to give me the time of day, you can cleanse me, you can make me well. This is his last-ditch effort. He has nowhere else to go. And let's learn a little bit about our Lord by reading verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. How long had it been since that leper had felt human contact? How long had it been since someone didn't just get within touching range, but actually put a hand on him? As long as he's had that leprosy. And when he came before Jesus, Jesus didn't back away. Jesus said, no, get that lip covered. You cry out unclean. You get 50 yards back from me. You don't come anywhere near me. Jesus reached out his hand and put it on that man with the contagious disease. Why? Pity. Not an unusual emotion for our Lord. Turn over to chapter 6 of Mark. Mark chapter 6. The apostles have returned to Jesus. He had sent them out. They've come back. They're telling him what they had taught, some of the things that they had done. It was a time where they needed some rest. And Jesus is giving them the opportunity to rest. But the people know where they've gone. So this huge multitude, it follows along. It gets to where they land. And there they are. And what does Jesus do when he looks out upon those people? Verse 35 of Mark 6. Verse 34, rather, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. You know, when you consider the miracles that Jesus often performed, the healings that he performed, he didn't have to do those sorts of miracles. I mean, anything that was a miracle would have astounded the people, right? I mean, he could have just picked up stones and held them up in front of them and turned them into whatever he wanted them to be. But what were the vast majority of the miracles that he performed? They were healings. They were taking people who were suffering some ailment and making them well. Now we know the miracles were designed to produce belief. They were designed to show that the message I'm teaching really does come from God. But I have to believe that pity and compassion were at the heart of every healing He ever performed, every ailment He ever fixed. And I have to believe that's why so many of them were personal, helping individuals in that way. And so there's that leper. He has nowhere else to turn. Lord, if You will, You can make me. I will. That's awesome. Isn't it? That's the Son of God looking upon a man of no social standing or status, avoided and shunned, and caring enough about that man to say, I will make you well. Where does pity and compassion ultimately come from? It comes from a place of love, doesn't it? It comes from a place of love. And Jesus loved that man. I want you to look with me, if you will, at verse 42. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. No period of convalescence. No time where it's slowly beginning to go away. The moment Jesus said, be clean, he was clean. That's the power of our Lord. It goes on there. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every corner. You look at what Jesus had done for this man. And then told him, go to the priests, offer the gift, do what you're supposed to do, sacrifice as a proof to them. You go and do that, but you don't broadcast this. You don't go out and you spread this everywhere. And you can almost imagine what the man must have been thinking, but look at what you've done. Look what you've done for me. I want to go and I want to tell everybody how you've helped me. And then that's what he did. And you can almost imagine what he's saying. Oh, let me tell you about this Jesus. You've heard about him. I can personally tell you by experience the power that he has. That man healed me. He cleansed me. He's probably thinking to himself, I know he said don't do this, but this is just a good idea to do. I'm getting his popularity out. I'm helping him in his work. And what was he actually doing? Well, two things. He made it more difficult for Jesus. Got to the point, Jesus couldn't even enter a town. He had to stay out in the wilderness. But, at a foundational level, he did something. And it didn't matter his intention. Disobey. That is the account that we read. And if we consider it simply from a physical perspective, we learn a lot about Jesus, and we can be moved by it, and we should be. But, as far as I know, there are no lepers here. And none of us have been lepers, as far as I know. Feel free to correct me after service if you have been. And so it can be difficult for us to really relate to this particular experience unless we move it into a spiritual perspective and we approach it that way. Because here's the truth of the matter, beloved. We have all been infected with a sickness, with a disease, so much more deadly than leprosy in whatever form it may have come. The Apostle Paul talks about that particular sickness, that particular disease that was killing his soul, had killed his soul. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, the New Call, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And that's the situation that everyone who is in this auditorium now and is a Christian has been in. And that may very well be the situation for some who are in the auditorium now and are not Christians. You're in it now. Or those who may be viewing this live and listening, you may be here now with sin staining your soul. Having not up to this point put on Christ, still dead in your sins, and needing to cry out precisely what Paul cried. "Oh, wretched man, of course I'm wretched in that condition. What else can I be? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You notice that Paul says who, not what. Paul didn't need a new law system. Paul needed a person, somebody who could do it. He needed Jesus, precisely who every single one of us needs. But there came that time when we recognized our condition, right? And hopefully for those who are not yet Christians, there will come a time when you recognize yours. And we turn to the only one who has the ability to do something about it. We turn to Jesus. And we find ourselves in a very similar position as that leper. We have no claim on Jesus. We've not done him any favors. He doesn't have a debt towards us that he is required to repay. We've not done anything for him that he has to care about us, that he has to consider us, that he has to give us the time of day. We've done nothing to put him in that sort of position. And so we approach him just as that leper approached him. We fall down before him and we say those words, "If you will, you can make me clean." No one else. If you will, you can do it. So, is he willing? I want you to consider some passages with me here, if you will. Let's start by turning our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to look at two passages here. They're both very similar. But they offer to us such wonderful assurance. And they let us know something about our God. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior." Now notice, "who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." What is it that our God wants? He doesn't want to condemn. He has never wanted to condemn. He wants all people to be saved. That's the goal, the desire. Turn your Bibles over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And another well-known passage here, similar to what we just read as far as our Lord's desire, his will. He says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And so we can have these times before we are Christians and even after we are Christians. Before, when we examine our life and we realize I am completely and totally lost without my Lord, I look at the sins I've committed, I recognize where I am. Why would God give me the time of day? I know He's the only one that can do something about it, but look at me. Look at what I've done. Why would He care about me? And then we come across passages like these. We see Paul instructing Timothy to pray for kings and those in high positions. And we consider the Emperor Nero, how wicked he was, who was emperor when Paul was writing. And we consider those men, how wicked and just abominable they were in the way that they lived their lives, how ungodly they were. And yet Paul was saying, you pray for those men. You pray for those people. And sometimes we can look at the leaders of our own land, how ungodly they behave from time to time. And we see and hear the things they say and the things that they do. And then we're reminded, you pray for those people. It is God's will, His desire, that all men be saved. And then we recall John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world. The world. That's everybody. That's everybody. And so we know that God has taken steps. We know that God has made it possible for man to be saved. And so we approach, if you will, you can make me clean. And then we hear those words of Jesus, I will be clean. That's incredible. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And when we get there, I want to start in verse 27. Just a few moments ago at the Lord's table, we were reminded of what our Lord did, the steps that He took. And we remember that every time we gather together to take the Lord's Supper. There are a few passages that we come to from time to time that give us an insight into the mind of Jesus Himself. What was going through His mind as these events approach? As wonderful as it is that Jesus did what He did, was it easy for Him to do it? No. And every time we read passages such as the one we're just about to read, I think we can hear in each one of these, I will be clean. Picking up in 27 of John 12. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Can you hear the words of Jesus there? I will. Because He said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I've come to this hour. This is why I'm here, Father. This is why I came. To be the sacrifice that can save their soul. To be the only one who can accomplish it. I will, Jesus is saying. And what an extraordinary thing. And I, when I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself. He will rest. And we can be clean because of it. That's the Savior that we worship. What an incredible thing to consider. And so, we come to Him in faith. We come to Him in love. We come to Him in trust. And just as that leprosy left that man immediately, our sins are washed clean immediately. Do you recall Acts 22 and verse 16? Ananias said to Saul, "Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." And when Saul did that, it was done. There was no probationary period that he was put on where we need to see, now, are your sins going to be gone? Let's see how you do over the next month or two, and then we'll go from there. Washed immediately. And that's what we have. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. And when we get there, let's read verses 3 through 7. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. Paul says this, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." And so we come to our Lord and to our Savior. And we come to Him saying, "I believe You. I trust You. I have faith in You. Cleanse me. Wash me. Let me contact that cleansing, saving blood in the waters of baptism. Let me do that, Lord." And when we do, we are washed. We are cleansed. We are set free from sin. Immediately. Just as the leprosy left that man. In the words of the song, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." When we come up out of that water in the likeness of our Lord's resurrection, having stepped out onto the path that leads to heaven, there are things required of us on that path. Walking worthy of our calling. Now that leper, when he was cleansed, he went out and with the very best of intentions did precisely what Jesus told him not to do. And I have no doubt in my mind that as he did those things, he thought he was doing good for the Lord. He thought that he was helping Him in His work. He thought that he was showing honor and glory to the Lord. And it leads to a very simple question for you and I. One that we don't have to muddy up. One that we don't have to make difficult. One that we don't have to try to find a way around the answer. One that we simply look at the passage and find the answer to. Do we glorify Jesus by disobeying Him? Because that's really what it comes down to. Do we glorify Him when we disobey? Do we demonstrate love when we disobey? And, as with everything, we can simply turn to Scripture and we can find the answers. Come over with me to John 14. John chapter 14, and going to look at a well-known verse here to Bible students, verse 15. This is Jesus talking, John 14 and verse 15. Jesus makes a very simple statement. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Pretty simple, simple statement. You can't state it any clearer than that. Many years after Jesus said those words, the Apostle John may very well have been thinking about them in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. This is what the passage says. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Don't we have an extraordinary Lord? One who looks upon us, and one who is willing to say, I don't owe you anything. You've never done me a favor to where I need to repay you. You have no claims on my love, on my compassion, on my mercy, on my pity. You've not earned them. I'm going to give them anyway. I'm going to give them anyway. That's a scary, awesome. And I hope that we never lose our sense of gratitude, of awe. And that our love for Him increases and abounds with each passing day. And I hope that we recall the way that our Lord, our gracious, loving Lord, has told us we demonstrate our love. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know what I've found in my own life as time has gone on? The more I realize, and I know I'll never realize this to its fullest, but the more I come to understand just how much grace has been required of my God just to get me to where I am now. And beloved, I am not perfect. I am not a finished product. I am a work in progress, as every Christian in here is. But when I consider the amount of grace my Lord has extended to me, and realize how much more is still to come, you know what it does? It makes me love Him more. It makes me trust Him more. It makes me rely on Him more. And it motivates me to obey Him even more. Not because I am afraid of the consequence of not doing so, although I think everybody begins there, but because there is nothing I want to do more in this life than serve my God with all the love, with all the trust, and with all the gratitude that I can muster. That's what He's done for me. What has He done for you? Hopefully, He is your Savior right now. If He's not, He can become that. He can become it even now. Believe with all your heart that He is the Christ, the Son of God. Believe that He came here to do what John declared of Him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Remember the cost
of being the Lamb of God for him, what he had to go through,
what he had to experience just to make salvation a possibility. Believe all those things. Love them. And if you do, you'll be willing to repent of your sins. You'll be willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ before anybody. And you won't be able to wait to be immersed in water, where we're taught in Romans 6, we contact that cleansing blood. Where we're taught in Galatians 3, we put him on. And you're cleansed immediately. What a wonderful, wonderful thought that is. And that can be true for you right now. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.